Push up. There it goes.
That's it. You're on.
Okay, we're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm 107, and this study tonight's going to be called Let the Redeemed of the Lord Keep Saying So. We had two looks at Psalm 107, the first couple of verses, and that's where we're going to pick up this evening. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this time You brought us together, and we pray that You would be with us as we open Your Word, that You would reveal Yourself to us as You would have, and that You would feed us from Your Word. We pray that You would watch over and be with those that aren't with us. Be with Norman, Nancy, and Betty as they're together there, and give them safe passage back to us, if it be Your will. Be with us now and watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and we had the two studies that we did in Psalm 107 already. I'm going to read the first eight verses, and then we'll pick up a little bit where we were, and then we'll continue where we're going. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Now, the first time we looked at this, entitled Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So, we looked at that and that the redeemed of the Lord will testify as to who has redeemed them. And that if indeed we are redeemed by the Lord, we will say that we are redeemed by the Lord. And we're going to look at that again out of necessity, as we touched what we're going to talk about tonight. It's part and parcel of that. And who has redeemed them, and who's the church is, who the church belongs to. And then the second one we looked at again. The redeemed of the Lord will say so, and in that regard, the redeemed of the Lord will rest in our Lord in what He has done for us. And we're going to look at a couple of verses about that. But they will say so, and we had a man out here a long time ago to one of our family camps that brought a message on so. And it was because of who has redeemed His people and what He has done, that they can say so. They can rest in bad situations or good, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. His purpose will be carried out, and it is for the good of the church as a whole, and as His people as individuals. And in that regard, we can say that. We can say that in that way of saying so, we can rest in what He has done. We entered into His rest. It doesn't mean we don't have tough issues or things, physical things to deal with in the world, but that we rest in Him at that time. Turn to Ephesians just for a minute, and as I did the first couple lessons on this, and I've heard several messages from Norman and Mike since then, I could probably do that, those messages again, with a lot of text added to them. But suffice to say that we're always filling in the blanks, as it were, or adding to it, or fleshing out these thoughts and what the scriptures say. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, I'd like to read 13 through 15. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And I just stop with that thought there, but that those who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it says, he is our peace that hath made both one, and tore the middle wall of partition down, or the veil that was there, like in the temple, and the veil was rent, the separation there has been taken care of. And in Romans chapter 8, go to Romans chapter 8 if you would, and in the second lesson we looked at this passage in Psalm 107, we spent about a 20-minute parenthesis in the book of Romans, and it didn't mean to be a study in the book of just of Romans, but it sure says how things are with God's people and what He has done for us. In Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read the first 11 verses of this. And this is a quite a passage, and God's people love this because of the position that it explains that we have in Christ. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And this, of course, is the key, or a big part of the key to any awareness that we have that He has redeemed us, or any peace we can have, is that it is His doing, and it is Spirit and life put in us. It's not a religion that you follow the steps and you can get to a particular spot. As Paul in his earlier religious life, and as a Pharisee, they thought it was and saw it only as a physical steps. You go so many notches and you're going to get to where you need to go. They were told, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me," Christ said. And they thought that doing the law and the prophets took care of the problem, but if God, by His Spirit, uses that, it makes us aware of the problem. It doesn't fix the problem, and it cannot. And as it says here, the carnal man cannot do anything. He's dead. There's no want to even to do those things. And And so those things are given and placed us in that position of peace because there's now no condemnation because of those things that we couldn't do, that condemned us before, that we were not able to do, and the physical and the moral law that was given to them never led to life. It only led to pointing out death and what by nature we have. And back up just a little bit in Romans chapter 7. In verse 24, it says, "O wretched man that I am," Paul says, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And as he recounted in before that, and as every believer knows, that the flesh cannot do those things. The flesh cannot do and cannot do righteousness and cannot do those things that are required of the law or of perfection. But it says, "With my mind I serve God." We, by His Spirit that He puts in us, and we're going to read part of that in a bit here. But His Spirit in us bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. There's times that we don't, and as Paul's saying here, outwardly, you would know, not necessarily know that, and that we do those things we don't want to do and don't do those things we want to do, and whatever those things might be. But, and he says, who can deliver us from that? And the only one is our Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness delivers us from that. Amen. We're not tied to that the old nature as far as the everlasting things are concerned. In Ezekiel, and we like the book of Ezekiel. It's just a wonderful book. And turn, you know where I'm going probably, but turn to chapter 37. I got to, we're going to back up to 36, but chapter 37, we know that's speaking about the Valley of Dry Bones the Lord carried them His Spirit down to the midst of those valleys, and He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. And we know the account there that He does. He puts the bones together and He puts the sinews and the flesh and all them that's there. And then he put breath in them and made them live. And we know that the picture here is those of what God's people are like, what the church is made up of and where they come from. And then in verse 12 of chapter 37, Ezekiel, it says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God to the people, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." A couple of interesting things there that is true, that that when we are brought up out of the grave spiritually and put a spirit in us, it says, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Then it's not until we are made spiritually alive that we even recognize these things. And then at that time, we will, it says, will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. So we know that those that are teaching or preaching or reading of the Scripture, that if he has put the breath in, as it shows here in this picture, he says he will, we know who has done it, who has spoken it, who has done it, who has performed it, as it said here, that anything that pertains to spiritual life and godliness is from him and him alone, and as it says there. And then along the same thoughts, back up to Ezekiel chapter 36. Another wonderful chapter that speaks to our salvation and our life and a spiritual living that he causes to take place. I'm going to read from verse 25 to 31. And you can read the rest coming and going from that. But it says here, Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart will I also give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will, verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And this was to be somewhat in the physical realm there that he's talking to, but this is in the spiritual realm too. And I'm like, we don't realize what we came from until after he reveals it to us, and after we have eyes to see that and ears to hear that, and then we know those things to be true. And at that point, the other passages that speak about salvation and what man is like by nature and dead, there's no argument with that. We don't argue against that, because then we know where we came from, it's not of our doing. So that the words that we've heard lately about in Isaiah, the speak comfortable words to my people, is what the gospel is, and it's those words of we are dead and we are made alive, and who has done that, and how's that come about? The new heart and his spirit, then we know somewhat about the fall, and we know somewhat about God as he reveals it to us. In John chapter 6, and that's another, it could have ended up being a study of the book of John in this same passage from the Psalms, but in verse, I would like to read a Psalm, or John chapter 6, 25 through 29, and up here he had fed the people, and they saw some wonderful things that were done, and in verse 25 of John 6 it says, when he had found them on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They therefore said unto him, What sign showest thou that we may see and believe? But here the point of verse 29 here, when Jesus answered them, when they said, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And it's not saying that here's the first step, you believe on him who God hath sent. But it's saying God's work is that this takes place. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. It's not a step that we do, or we read and say, yeah, I agree to that, and that's, I got that one down, and then we'll move on to something else. But it's saying that the whole of seeking that which endureth to everlasting life, which those things that speak to that into the, to our Lord himself, it's God's work that causes us to believe that. It's not saying that this is, you do this and you've done the work of God. That's only, God can only do that work, and he's the only one that can, as in Ezekiel, bring those bones to life and put breath in us. So that's his work, is to do that, and God's people will recognize that and know that. And then a couple more verses here on the same passage, verses 30 through 33. It says in verse 30, it says, Therefore they said unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Give us that bread. But he is the bread. They wanted manna, and he was the true manna, and goes on and talks about that more. But the true feed is that bread of God, and that come down from heaven, the Lord himself. They looked for the outward answers and questions that they were asking, and he gave them the truth of what the spiritual matters were. And you know, by his spirit, some at times understood that. He showed them that, and there was a lot of them that went away and said, "Well, this is a bunch of double talk. We're looking for bread, and he's talking about other stuff, and don't understand it." That's what God's people are fed with, and is that true bread of life. In Ephesians, turn to the book of Ephesians for a minute, please. First chapter of Ephesians, This is again telling us it's the same account as in Ezekiel is in the dry bones. It's the same account there of what God does in his people. And I'd like to read the first 13 verses of chapter 1. It says, Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And we could go on, but that the thought here is from beginning to end, it shows that it is God that does this. There's no fill in the blank on the card with what we do, our name or whatever. God has done all these things to those whom He has set aside for His own from before the foundation of the world. And as the same picture as in Ezekiel that puts the pieces together from nothing or from dry bones and makes a person and makes a body out of that, and the flesh and the sinews and the spirit in them. And it's the same thing here. It's not a how-to list of things. It's a list of things that God has done that He, as it says in verse 9, according to His good pleasure, He lets us know some of the mystery of this. We understand some of this, but pretty small part of it, but we understand who did it. Whose grace and mercy has been shown to us in doing this. We're chosen in Christ. We know because the Spirit of God gives life to us, and otherwise we don't know these things. If He doesn't, there's all kinds of issues in religion. There's a lot of problems that come up with these passages in religion. If the life isn't there, they not only make no sense, but it's like those that sought after Him. Where's our part in this? How do we do the works of God? And when it shows that all the works of God is God working on us, in us, it kind of squeezes our part of it out and makes it pretty small. And it shows that it's all of the Lord's doing. And just as Ezekiel saw with those bones in that physical, and I believe he saw it physically, saw that account of that miracle, and the same way spiritually that God works in His people and causes that. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened. He hath quickened. He didn't make it available for us. It didn't. There's a commercial by I just detest it on TV that, oh, in these bad times, if you say this prayer and stuff, and that's all you got to do, and then dial this number, and we'll pray with you some, that it's a done deal, and it makes such a mockery of it, and it's such a lie as to what it is, and what the problem is of sin, and what the only means around that is, and it just cheapens it to make it just a show thing that you can do, and we know that's not the truth.
Amen.
And let's see where we are in this. I guess we can. In Philippians, turn to the book of just over just a notch there, and in chapter 4 of Philippians, a thought. Excuse me. A thought in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Philippians, starting with verse 4 and reading down a bit. It said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that those all those are thoughts. They're more than attributes, and his attributes are more than that, but those are thoughts and comfortable words about our Lord. Those things are thinking of Christ. It's not other areas that it's speaking about. And it said, the peace of God, which pass all understanding, verse 7, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as we said before, the redeemed of the Lord will say so. They'll say, and they know these things that he's revealed to them. And we know where our life came from and who our Lord is. We'll say that, and we'll testify to that, and we'll also rest in those things that he's done. Bad storm comes along, so tough times come along. Now it's a lot easier to say that and to say that's what where we are than it is to do that. In Colossians, over one more notch in Colossians, just a passage and a thought, and then we'll see where we go. Colossians chapter 1 in the first verses 13 through 23. Verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, excuse me, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And here again recounting how in few words really of the greatness of redemption of his people and how it came about and the position it puts his people in, that you who are sometime alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works are now hath he reconciled and brought his people, reconciled his people to himself and so brought peace. In that, Christ has delivered us, Christ redeemed us, reconciled to God in Christ's death, and it says, must continue in the gospel. And God's people have no other choice. It's like Peter said, where are we going to go? When he said, you have the words of eternal life. There in looking back at Psalm 107, there It recounts those things in that chapter, and just a couple of thoughts, and then we'll close. But it says down through verse 8, the things that some things that God has led His people in this passage. And then verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." And they do that. God's people do that. Natural man is not going to do that. But these are recounting four times in the rest of this psalm, reciting how God leads and directs and delivers His people, and then says that, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for that." Well, God's people do. They're the only ones that can, because they're the only ones that realize these things. And so, back again to the original thought in it, and it just expands on it through the rest of the psalm here. Psalm 107, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And verse 1, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And it's a good spot to be in. It's the gospel in the Psalms. So with that, Mike, would you close with a word of prayer for us?
My God, thank you for the time to be here and gather around Your word. Pray that You bless these words to our heart now. And Lord, especially ask You be with those that might have needs and those unspoken requests maybe that are on the hearts of those, and that You just bless each one according to Your perfect will, and bless the word that goes out to Lord over in North Carolina and other places, and Lord, help us to be faithful in presenting the gospel here in Norm's absence, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
And then the stop button should be the
round one up there.
That one, there it is.